Grab your Bibles, please. Open them to Colossians chapter 1, and then also grab your bulletin. While you're opening up your Bibles, we do not have any definite building or room assignments for this coming fall program. So, teens, you don't have to worry about, you know, meeting at IHOP or Old Country Buffet for a meal every Wednesday night. Don't worry, you probably won't have to do that. But no, we don't know exactly what we're going to do. These are just things we need to talk about. So, youth, as of now, you still got your room. What I want to talk about today, and this has been kind of and it's not just my burden, but we've all had this burden, and it's been a burden that we've talked about for quite some time, and that is really building biblical relationships. It is so important to build biblical relationships, because where else but in the church can you truly have biblical relationships, meaningful relationships, relationships where you can, I guess this will work, a relationship where I can come up here and kind of tease the youth and say, you know, sorry, youth, you got no place to go, so you're just out. And yet, in a biblical relationship, that is not going to sever the relationship. A biblical relationship that if I should sin, if someone should sin against, we don't do the Hatfields and McCoys and the tits for the tats. It's not where we break fellowship and you know, divorce ourselves from one another. But we work through the true biblical reconciliation process. You know, where does that happen? But only in the church. Very rarely do we have family. Very rarely do we have friends, co-workers, peers, various clubs and organizations where we can have relationships there that is expected of us here in the church. And again, our church is presently, we may not have, and we will never have the facilities. You know, who can compete with Calvary Chapel? Who can compete with the Christian Life Center? Who can compete with some of these churches? We can't. We just don't, for one thing, we don't have the property. Some of their footprints of their building would take up every square inch of our own ground we possess. But in a way, that's okay, because we do want to focus on relationships, and we want to have a stronger church family, and we're going to specifically be moving towards that way this fall, because there are some passages that have haunted me for a while as we preach through the book of Romans, as we preach through the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, as we preach through the book of Colossians. You know, sometimes as a pastor, and sometimes even as churches, we read the various commands of Scripture, which we're going to do in just a minute on the flip side of your bulletin, and again, they are commands of Scripture. So it means that we need to do them, but yet sometimes we read them, we acknowledge them as being true. Unfortunately, now you probably hear me. But we don't do anything about it. So we're going to really now not, as a church, just be a hearer of the word. Yes, the Bible says we need to be building biblical close relationships. Yes, it's commanded repeatedly throughout the Scriptures, but we're still going to have Sunday morning service. We're still going to have evening service. We're still going to have Wednesday night service, because you all in this quadrant of pew have built really good relationships with each other. And you in that back quadrant, you know, through the Sunday night, Wednesday night, you've really built close relationships. And you guys over here and you guys here, I mean, you're all just best buddies. And we know everything about each other in a biblical way. Our fears, our struggles, our strengths, what we can be praying for. And we are truly of one flesh, of one mind, of one spirit, of one direction. We are a close-knit body. But you know, I'm being a little facetious, because if we were to take these four sections and say, just where do you work, where do you live, where did you go on vacation, did you go on vacation, we probably couldn't answer. So we as a church need to take the scriptural literally and be obedient to it, and come up with some ways with how can we, as a church, just not give lip service to these one another commands, but how can we do them? And how can we make sure and facilitate ways that we can do these commands? So grab your bulletin and let's kind of run through these. because I'm not going to spend a lot of time. That's why they're in the back of the bulletin there for you. But here are just some, and they're not all of them, but these are all that would fit. And Robin had a fun time making all these fit. That's why some of this short print there, small fonts. Okay, and just some categories, not exhaustive, but we are to have peace with one another. Mark 9:50, salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Love one another. John, 1 John 3:23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe in His name, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and as He has given us commandment. And again, that love is not so much the emotional type of love. It's not so much, definitely not the erotic type of love. And it's not even the storge of the family love, but it's more of that sacrificial loving. So again, if it's that commandment, because in 1 John 3, both at the beginning of that verse and at the end of the verse, He says, this is a commandment. How have we done that this week? Especially to the household of faith here. And again, I'm not just so much, again, understand that if I point a finger this way, how many fingers are pointing this way? Okay, so this is not some, you know, clergy-laity separation here. There's multiple fingers going this way. So, moving on. Speaking the truth in love. Wherefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Forgiving one another, be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And again, that's huge, because you don't have to merit forgiveness from someone, because you can't merit forgiveness from God. You are forgiven because of Christ's behalf. And therefore, we are to forgive others, not because they merit it or deserve it. We're not to be judging sincerity. We forgive them as God has forgiven us because of Christ. We're to be compassionate to one another. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Be hospitable to one another. Without grumbling, be of the same mind toward one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Do not judge one another. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. We are to receive one another, just as Christ also received us. We are to admonish one another, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the... And why is that a key word? Why is deceitfulness the key word? What does deceitfulness mean? Exactly. Sometimes we are completely blind to it. Sometimes we're oblivious to it. So we have to do that. Where are we? Serving one another. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity of the flesh, but rather, through love, serve one another. Bearing one another, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with another, one another. And you've been very gracious and long-suffering with bearing with me for all these years. Comfort one another. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Submit to one another. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Pray for one another. Again, James 5:16, and pray for one another. And again, this is not exhaustive. So I am going to move with a parallel idea, but these are, again, one another commands. And it's not just one. You know, we see this over and over and over and over and over. And again, unfortunately, this is not exhaustive. So this is something that we need to be doing. And again, a valid question may be, and I'm not going to really answer it at this point, but as we say one another, as the person said, well, who is my neighbor? Well, who are the one another's? And you need to think that through and come up with some ideas and let me know. I got a few ideas myself. But let's go to Colossians 1, 28. Because here's a parallel idea that I think complements the one another commands, but I can't cover them in 20-some minutes. But I can cover this one verse here in Colossians 1:28. Because when I think through Colossians 1:28, how does that look? And what is it going to take in order to do all these one another commands? And it's, as I said at the beginning, it's going to take just biblical relationships. Getting together with one another. To encouraging one another. To be praying for one another. To be doing for one another. To serving one another. Putting up with. Forbearing with one another. But that's what it's going to take. And as we look at these various models of church, we have to again be asking ourselves, what is God's idea of what this church is all about? And there are many models in Scripture that are right. There are some models that aren't so right. And let's just again work through some of these models for doing church. There are many biblical models for doing church. You're going to have to hold just for a second here. I got five or six ideas of how people could do church. And we know these, and I'm just going to touch on them. One is just stay at home. There are a lot of people that have just given up on church, and they do church at home. They may or may not listen to somebody via some sort of technology, and that works out okay, I guess, for them. Some do a home church, and they're kind of tired with the organization. And, of course, the first century churches were meeting at homes, and there's some real practical reasons why that was happening. So what we'll do is we'll just kind of come up with our own idea of what we want, and then we'll gather enough people that may fit in our living room, and then we'll do our own home church. We'll just do our own thing. Then there's the market-driven church, and again, that's been very common for many decades, and that is give the people what they want. And, you know, you send out surveys and that kind of stuff, and what the people want, you give them, and they will come. And, you know, there are a lot of people that come. There's the seeker service model. And the seeker service model is primarily geared towards the seekers, those who are unsaved. And everything is geared and fashioned and styled for the unsaved. And then there's another model, and then there's many others. You got maybe the high church model. You know, you've got the robes, the chants, the pomp, the circumstance, the aesthetics, the smells, the sights, the sounds that appeal that way. But what I want to do is just, again, spend our time more on what the biblical model of church would be like, and that's found in verses 128 of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 28. It says here, Paul says his ministry is, him we preach. And again, what's unique about that word him in the first word of that verse? Who is he referring to? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ now is the preeminent one there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, which is really, as we worked through this not too long ago, that I think is the foundation which every other passage builds itself on. Husbands, are you still loving your wife? If you're not, it's because Christ is not preeminent. Wives, are you still submitting to your husbands? If not, it's because Christ is not preeminent. Parents, are you rearing your children in a godly way? If not, it's because Christ is not preeminent. Children, you being rebellious? Well, it's because Christ is not preeminent. Workers, are you constantly fighting authority? Oh my goodness, our whole culture is steeped in anti-authority. No one can ever tell us anything what to do. Postmodernism. And if we're fighting with the boss and fighting with the rules and fight, and just doing enough to get enough so we don't get fired, it's because Christ is not preeminent. I got to keep my mind on task here. So the person, Paul, when he builds his church, it says, him we preach, we warn every man, and we teach every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking for at the bottom of verse 28. That's one of those hint of clauses of purpose, resulting condition. The model of the church, as we're going to see here in some of the other passages in Ephesians, why did Paul call apostles and prophets and teachers? For the equipping of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints to do the ministry. And here again, Paul is saying in Colossians, you know what I want the finished product of the church to be? Mature believers. And how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to do that through, again, building biblical relationships. The person of the foundation for a biblical model is Jesus Christ. The message is, again, we preach. We preach the gospel. We preach the Word of God. We preach the forgiveness of sins. And we preach Christ, Him crucified. Because again, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, you know, if there is not Christ who came, lived, died, buried, and rose again, then you guys have wasted a lot of money and you're wasting your time, you're wasting your energy. But if Christ did rise from the dead and He is the first fruits of the dead, and if there is an eternal destination of heaven or hell, then you are doing a very good job here in giving and serving of your time, etc. So that would be kind of the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ, and the message is we preach the Scripture, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, as we go a little further, as we talk about the evidence of this biblical model, as I mentioned before, it is basically maturity. Maybe you need to flip the page in your Bible, but go to chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3:16. And just look at the first part of chapter 3:16. How do we know that Oxford Valley Chapel is doing what God has designed it to do? And the first part of chapter 3:16 says, let the word of dwell how? Richly. You are to be saturated with it. Now, the last couple weeks, especially last Sunday here, and even last Sunday night more so, we were letting our perspiration dwell in us richly, or dwelling through us richly. It was hot, especially Sunday night, man. It was a scorcher in here. And as that sweat had permeated our bodies, we were wiping foreheads and our armpits are getting bigger and our collars are getting lower with the sweat. That is what Paul is saying of the Word of God. The Word of God ought to almost be oozing from you. The words you say, the thoughts you think, Wednesday night, folks, the thoughts you think, as we mature and we're richly filled with the Word of God, it needs to be just permeating us. Our spirit, our demeanor, our actions, our reactions ought to be Christ-like. Now, when we have that maturity level, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, how is one of the ways that that's manifested, as the rest of that verse goes in verse 16? Yeah, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in grace in your hearts to the Lord. So as you look in the middle of that verse there, the one another is talking about relationships. And the teaching and admonishing is not going to happen without, again, biblical relationships, fostering relationships that God wants for us. Now, let's go back to Colossians 1:28 just for a minute. There is some evidence of that biblical, and that's the warning. And I know this is difficult, and I'm going to run out of time, and you're going to have to forgive me because I might be a little late. So if you got to go, you got to go. And I understand that. If you leave, we won't make fun of you that you're under conviction and you're running out. But I might be a little late. Before we go to warning, though, why is it important for us to warn people? Now, before we, as you can see that, has the idea of setting the mind of someone in proper order, correcting them and putting them right, which kind of presupposes the person is in what? If we have to go to someone and put his mind in order to set him right, he's probably in sin. He's probably doing something that's not right. He's got a wrong philosophy of life. He's got a wrong worldview. Now, before we even go any further, why is it so important for us to go to someone like that and to warn them? What do we know about the doctrine of sin? It spreads. When can you look at any instance in anyone's individual's life? That made a lot of sense. My mind is saying, yes, quick, go, go, go. We're running out of time, running out of time. But usually sin does what to an individual? What does sin usually do what to a family? What does sin usually do to anything? It's corrosive in nature. And aren't we told that people are judged for sins? So the loving thing to do, those of you who are members in our membership material, we had the analogy of if there's a child, if we were to go out this door here in a little while and we see a child, just a little toddler, Ethan or David's age, and they're outside playing on Bristol Oxford Valley Road, what would be the loving thing to do? yeah, yeah. And when it comes to children, that works great because, you know, you get your name in the paper and you're the hero and you get the little pin somewhere at the, you know, the Red Cross is going to acknowledge you because you're the hero. Because, you know, if someone's playing in the road, traffic's going to come by and they're going to get hit. We also believe, and I know this is kind of a Scogan analogy, it's not a divine analogy, but if someone is in sin, they're also playing on the road, right? And sin always has caustic consequences. But when we run to try to rescue someone from sin, you're usually not pegged the hero. So let's go a little bit here with our next slide. Because we are to warn people. And again, oh please, we're going to be developing this a little bit, but I don't want this to come across it. So Scogan is coming up with a new model of church that we're going to line each other up Sunday morning with the Bible and start shooting each other. No, please don't go away with that. That is not what I'm saying. I am saying that we need to, as a church, start really fostering biblical relationships. Now, if we do believe the Bible, and the Bible's teaching on sin, and if we do believe the Bible that we are to love one another and to encourage one another, that doesn't necessarily mean, you know, we're going to hang them Sunday morning from the pulpit or something. But there is going to have to be times and place where we are going to say in a very loving, tender way, are you sure this is right biblically? I'm having some trouble here matching up with what you're saying and doing. And that presents a huge practical problem for us as a body of believers because it's not something we like to do. It's not something we want to do. Man, I would love to be a hero. In fact, as many of you know, I literally saved my wife's life from drowning on the St. Croix River her first winter ever in Wisconsin, between Wisconsin and Minnesota. And God, in His mercy, literally in her full wool fur collar coat and her heavy boots, as her hair was getting wet, as she was being sucked through the ice, I was able to grab her and pull her out, and literally I saved her life. And I love being the hero because once in a while, I kiddingly, you owe me, woman. Just remember, if you weren't here, we wouldn't be having this discussion. Have I ever done that, hon? You want to say that just a little louder? No, I've never done that. But we all love to be the heroes. But when we go to a brother and sister out of love and out of concern, you're not usually pegged the hero. What are you usually pegged? Yeah. So that brings us a small B. It's usually not something that's well received. And you know, it's kind of odd how this works because there's a huge dichotomy. We do this in our homes all the time. How many of you had or have children or want to have children? And that just maybe about covers everybody. Now, when the kids are being stinkers, we don't turn our back and walk away. I mean, now some parents do, but we don't hear because, again, we understand the biblical consequences of sin. So because we love our children, we don't do it to them. We do it, what's the word with the letter F? We do it for them. You know, Bill, you just can't go around punching people. And it may be cute when you're one or two, but that's really good to get you in trouble when you're 20. You can't go around punching people. So because I love you, I'm going to come to you, Billy, and say, you've got to stop that behavior. And we'll work through the put off and put on, which is basically three swats on the bottom when he's that age, and we'll go on with life. So we do it in the family at all the time, but then when it comes to the church, that for some reason, and I know the reason, and you'll know the reason, we don't do it. And it's very awkward. We don't receive one. And that's because we don't have the relationships. We don't have the biblical relationships. When my kids were growing up, I lived with them 24/7 a day. I knew what they liked. I knew what they didn't like. I knew their fears. I knew their aspirations. I was a very proud father when Stephanie wanted to be a jockey. Remember that, Don? And those hooligans. Boy, Stephanie wanted to be a jockey, and she was all into that. And Trey would bring her some stuff from the Triple Crown or whatever. And she was living on cloud. I knew all that. But see, some of you maybe ever never knew that until just a minute ago. And that's not fault per se. But again, we need to be building the relationships, the biblical relationships. And there causes many, many practical problems even for us as well. Next slide. As we go on to this. Why the need? Oh, yeah, we need to talk about this. Why is it that we need the one another's to be involved? Okay, let's put it this way. And Pastor Jesse has done this. Rob has done this. Robin has done this. Some of you have done this. Why is it that I need you to be involved in my maturation process? Why is it that I need you to help me become a better Christian? Proverbs 16:2 says, anyone know it? Right off the top of your head, anybody want to quote it? Let's take a moment, because this is important. Look at Proverbs 16:2. And then we'll just kind of skip Proverbs or 2 Timothy 2:24, 25, 26. But why is it, Proverbs 16:2, that we need other people? I need you. And again, some of you have tentatively, probably scared to death, have come to me and said, hey, Pastor, I haven't quite bit your head off yet. But we've been pretty good that way. But why is it? Someone want to read Proverbs 16:2? Yes, Mike.
All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives.
Okay, so the first half of that verse says one more time, Mike.
All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight.
Yeah. There's the deceitfulness of sin. There's the deceitfulness of sin. And Satan is very adept at blinding us to our own sin. And you know what? We are very adept to blinding ourselves of our own sin as well. So we need one another. We really do. Proverbs or 2 Timothy 2:25 says that we are to go in humbleness and correct them so that they may come to their senses and that some have been taken captive by Satan to do his will. All right, another reason why we all need to be involved in this, although there's some practical problems, is we're commanded to it. One of the evidences of being Spirit-filled, and this is kind of a self-test for you, how mature do you think you are today? Okay, you're kind of informing me that. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And then how does the rest of that verse say? You better go back to Colossians 3. Come on. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and... Okay, so when was the last time you admonished someone? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You are saturated with it. One of the natural outcomes is, and again, please let me say it one more time, and then I've got to speed things up just a little bit, is this is not a vindictive out to get you. Because if you had an attitude of vindictive getting out to get you, would the Word of God be dwelling in you richly? No. All right. As we move on here a little bit, we are commanded to do it. Again, as I've said before, we don't want to be a church that just has a counseling ministry on Monday nights. But we want to be a counseling church. We want to be a counseling church. There is the formal aspect of teaching. There's the warning, there's the teaching that has to go upon then with the natural outcome of biblical relationships. There's the formal instructions, which we do have. The ABFs are great times of teaching. We've got Sunday morning, depending upon what your views of me are, may or may not be a good time of teaching. Sunday nights, good time. Wednesday with the overcomers and the grief share and the teens and the children's program. We have a pretty solid biblical church. We have heard many of you say that you have grown in your Bible knowledge immensely since you've been coming to our church. But with that, though, there's a little bit of a individualized program as well, because if you're back now to Colossians 1:28, who are we teaching? Yeah, a little bit more narrow than that, though that is a correct answer. Every man. So now we're going to have to, you know, kind of individualize it. Well, it's very hard for me to individualize. I don't know how many people are here. Is Russ still around? Okay, he might have went home to his wife, but 70, 80 people. I can't individual one sermon for 70, 80 people. Where can we individualize those sermons, though, for 70, 80 people? With the one another, close biblical relationships. The word of that every man is emphatic. It's used three times. Again, look at verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man, first time it's used, and teaching every man, second time it's used, near the end of the verse, that we may present every man mature in Christ. Three times in that one verse. Man, I'll tell you what, that's huge. And again, all of us, even in the English language, if you really want to get the point across, you use the repetition. And Paul is saying, now how many people at Oxford Valley Chapel need to be mature in Christ? Every single one. So that means every single one of you here, every single one downstairs, and I guess we'll give David and Ethan a bye. They're still a little young, but as they work through the program, they need to be mature in Christ. Let me just again give you just a bigger, broader picture of this, and I'm just a couple more pages, we'll be done. This will go quickly. Let me show you that this is a really big deal about for a biblical... Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. Let me give you a broader basis for a biblical model of how God wants the church to occur. If you look at there in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, we're going to have the slide up here in just a minute. I think it's on there. Nope, we don't. Okay, never mind. You're going to have to go there. Romans 12. With these one another passages, and I'll probably just read them because we're out of time. Romans 12, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. The Roman church is supposed to be involved in the one another relationships for maturity. Paul goes on there in Romans chapter 15, 14. And again, it's kind of interesting, especially Romans chapter 15, 14, when you look at Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Because Romans 14, verse 1 says you need to receive those who are weak in the faith. But then he still goes on to say in chapter 15, 14, I am confident, he says, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish or counsel one another. We are to admonish and to counsel one another. So we got it at Colossae, we got it at Rome, we got it at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Says that we've been given various gifts of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit is to be used for the benefit of the body. So there's that one another relationship that God has gifted us and talented us in many ways. Now, this is where it's our bad. Because many of you have talents, and you've come here to the Sunday morning service, and how many of you have used your talents? Well, let's see. We got the instrumentalists. You got myself, you got Pastor Jesse. How many of you taught or worked with the kids? Okay, so maybe 15, 20 of us have used our talents. There will not be another opportunity for you to come back to the body. You'll go another whole week, and then you won't use your talents. But again, there in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says that the gifts of the Spirit were given to each one of you for the profit of us. So honestly, and again, don't get concerned that we're never going to have church services again. We are. But we need to really seriously think this through, because if God has given each one of you gifts and they're to be the benefit of us, then we need to come up with some way that those of you who are a part of our body can use your gifts. Because you can be thinking, why in the world should I come? All I do is sit. I mean, I don't sing. I don't play the instruments. And I don't like to teach. So, how am I being used? We're going to come up with a way that we can use your gifting that God has given to us. Ephesus, we mentioned that earlier, Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints for ministry, for the edification of the body. And again, the previous verses, that's why he's put us all together, so that we can equip each other and we can get everyone mature for the ministry. So we got Thessalonians, we've got Colossians, we've got Romans, we've got Ephesus, we got Corinth. Peter, God used Peter, and as you look at 1 Peter 1, he's writing to the church at Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia, and some of the various other countries or regions. There's five of them there. And in 2 Peter, he says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Peter 3:18. So we are to be growing together, whether it's in a church or in an area, for the glory of God. Paul made biblical relationships a very high priority in his personal ministry. But it wasn't just solely regulated to him, and when he died, that was it. Because again, in Colossians, in Ephesians, in Thessalonians, in Corinthians, and in Rome, he says we need to be having relationships, biblical relationships, where we can encourage one another, where we can pray for one another, where we can love one another, where we can forbear with one another, not just show up on Sunday and then leave. We got to do something. We have to do something about this. We needed to be doing something about it. So it wasn't just Paul, but Paul made it a high priority within the churches that they need to be doing it. So let me get to the last page and where we're going with this. We still got a few more preparatory sermons. Pastor Jesse's going to be speaking Sunday because he's been thinking, and this has been a burden to him. The deacons and I, we've been talking about this since last spring. We were going to try to kick something off this summer, but it just hasn't worked out well. But starting mid-September, we're going to do some restructuring, a little reorganizing, to really get serious about this. We really need to start doing this. We really need to start building biblical relationships. We need a time where we can really get to know one another, to pray for one another, to help one another, to encourage one another, and to take our family atmosphere, because everyone says we're a really friendly church. And I don't think we've ever, in the years I've been here, and it's getting to be quite a few years, have anyone ever said you're a standoffish church. Now, there are some who will come and sit in a corner, but anybody that tries to get involved in the church, we warmly embrace them. I've never heard anyone say otherwise. But we need to take it to another level. We need to really take it to a biblical level where Robin's gifts here and Bee's gifts there and, the gardener's gifts back there and Chuck's gifts back there can all be used on a regular basis for the betterment of all of us. And I think the time is right. And I do believe the time is right. And maybe that's why God has allowed it not to happen this summer, because when Robin went to Dot's house, and many of you went to Dot's house for that little thing, there was 20-plus ladies gathering together. But then you had to think that through. Why? Was it the draw of the pool? And it was hot, and maybe there was pool. You'd go swimming anywhere. We've got now ladies in our church that meet, I think, almost on a weekly basis, or at least a biweekly basis, and they're getting together, and they get around lunchtime, and they get together for food and games, and they want that relationship. So I think there's a desire, at least within the ladies, of, yes, I want something more than just doing church Sunday morning. So I think the timing is right. We're not going to do this another night out. My goodness, I honestly, and we're going to have to really talk, because this week, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night's the wedding, Saturday we got a morning in the meeting, and we got Grinchville Township Day Saturday night. I don't have a free night till maybe next, a week from Tuesday. So we'll have to think how we can get together. But so we don't want another night out. Good night. I don't have another night till maybe a week and a half from now. So I don't want another night out. But we do still need to come together and meet. And we'll show you some of the logistics of that. It's not going to be another Sunday school class. What did I just say? Say it back to me. Because again, we have a little bit of a hesitance of coming to Sunday school. This is not going to be another Sunday school class. This is not going to be another time of teaching, another Bible book, or another Bible lesson, or another Bible class. We already got that. This is not going to be just another Sunday school class or another Sunday night or another Wednesday night or another Sunday morning. We don't need to keep reduplicating the efforts that are not working in facilitating a biblical relationship. So please, just don't immediately discard it and say, oh, we're going to have another lesson. No, that's not the intent of this. What we're looking about is maybe 8 to 10 individuals in a group gathering together to build a biblical relationship. And it's not just going to be chatting time either, because it's a biblical relationship. And I'm not going to have time to qualify that. I shouldn't have said it. We'll move on. Pastor Jesse can clarify it. This is going to be about maybe 6 to 8 couples getting together, building biblical relationships. This is something that I would like for you to be in prayer about. This is, again, please don't discard it. I know this is the first time up. Actually, I suppose Pastor Jesse should have been the first one to introduce it, because then, you know, if everything went bad, it would be his fault. I know this is the first exposure. Many questions, many thoughts, many ideas racing in your mind, and that's okay. But we're always hesitant to change. We're always a little nervous of the unknown, and there's the initial first thought of, no way. I ain't doing it. Please don't do that. Think about, and that's why I put this on here, because everyone kind of hangs on to their bulletin. Think this through. And how are we doing this as a church? And again, remember, there's 3 fingers going this way. Okay? Think this through. We've kind of given you a biblical basis for it. We'll be talking a little bit about more. We've got a month or so before this comes into play. But really be praying about building biblical relationships with one another. Because it's commanded. We've got to do it. This is not really optional. Okay? All right, let's pray. So again, Father, I do want to thank these who patiently stayed and waited till the end. Father, I do pray, though, that in some greater way I've been able to communicate the truthfulness and the passion of you for us regarding biblical relationships. And again, I understand that there are some who do get together outside this church and have very close relationships, but we're not all able to do that with everyone. And again, and I suppose maybe my nights are a little unique or maybe not, but there are not enough nights in the week for all of us to get together with everybody to build biblical relationships. It's not going to work. So then we got to come up with some other way that we can do this. And I pray, Father, I hope that I've been able to at least create a need. I hope, Father, that we've created at least a desire within our lives. I hope that I've been able to encourage some who may have been sitting and saying, yeah, but, you know, there's nothing really for me to do. The bulletin, paperwork, printing's covered. There's not much I can do. Well, Father, I pray that we can again come up with ways here in the next month where all of us, in a very real, literal way, can be exercising our gifts for the good of the body and for your glory. So again, it's the initial exposure, and we're all hesitant to something new. That's just kind of the way you've designed us. I guess that's good. But I pray that that hesitancy won't turn into resistance. That we'll just continue to think about it, pray about it, and Lord, we'll just trust you that we can look back at this Sunday a couple years from now and say, I was at the beginning of this. Maybe we could say revival, at least in the matter of relationships here at Oxford Valley Chapel. So we'll just commit it to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.